Thanks to Candace and to Caroline for leading this morning. Candace is one of my mentors, and she's also a leader here in the church. And Caroline is one of our ninth graders who's a leader in our youth ministry. Candace and Caroline told me yesterday that they're having a girls' weekend this weekend because the boys in their family are off camping with the Boy Scouts. Camping was a big part of my life growing up. I had a few hobbies when I was in high school, but most of them were kind of small, but camping was my thing. Once a month, I'd go camping either with my Boy Scout troop or with a group of friends. We'd go hiking, we'd go to the Appalachian Trail, hike for a weekend, spend two nights out on the trail. Sometimes we'd go on canoe trips where we'd canoe down the James River. I'd just stop, find an island or find a place on the shore, spend the night, and then canoe some more the next day. We'd go spelunking. Do you know what spelunking is? Spelunking is caving. Those were the worst trips. I did not like the cave. I ended up volunteering to cook. I would stay out of the cave. I would stay out and cook. Camping was my thing when I was in high school. Then I moved to Texas, and it's not so much my thing anymore because there's not really great places to do it. My favorite thing about camping, was Saturday morning. Saturday morning was my favorite moment of the camping trip. When you'd unzip the tent and you'd go outside. Because, see, most of the time when we'd show up on Friday nights, it was already dark. So we'd show up in the dark, and we'd set up in the dark. If we were cooking dinner, we'd cook in the dark, and we'd stay up around the campfire. We'd have the light from the moon most of the time, so you'd be able to see a little bit of what was going on around you. We'd have the campfire, so you'd be able to see a few things, and we'd, of course, have our flashlights. So you'd get a sense of what the campsite looked like, but it was just a vague picture. I mean, you had an idea that the lake was over here, but you didn't really know how big it was. You didn't know exactly how far it was. You could hear other people in the distance, but unless they had a fire, you weren't really sure where they were. You didn't know what was on the horizon. You had a picture of what the campsite looked like, but you weren't really sure. And then on Saturday morning, you'd unzip the tent and you'd walk outside, and then you'd really see it. And you were wrong about some things. That lake that you thought was pretty small was actually huge. You had no idea that there were mountains in the distance. You knew that there were pine trees because you had picked up some of the sticks for the fire, but you had no idea that there were oak trees all around you too. See, Friday night, you could get a picture of what things looked like, but it wasn't until Saturday morning when the sun was up that you got to see the campsite in its full glory. That was my favorite moment, was coming out on Saturday mornings. There's this one verse near the end of one of the most famous passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, that says this. It says, now what we do is we look into a mirror dimly. You see, mirrors 2,000 years ago weren't like the mirrors we had today. They weren't perfectly flat. They weren't a perfect reflection. A mirror was something that you could look in, and you could get a sense of what you looked like, but it wasn't a crystal clear picture. What Paul says is, he says, now the way that we see the world is it's like we're looking in a mirror dimly. We can kind of see things, but one day, everything will be revealed, and it'll be like we're looking face to face. Things will be clear. What Paul is saying is that the world that we live in is kind of like a Friday night world. We think that we see everything clearly, but the truth is we're only seeing parts of the truth of the world. We've got some ideas of what the world is really like and what makes it tick, and some ideas about who God is and about who we are, but the truth is that we actually don't know everything. In fact, maybe we only know a fraction of the truth that's out there. Right now, we live in a Friday night world where we can get a sense of what the world is all about, but one day, it'll be like the tents unzipped and we walk outside and we see the world in a whole new way. What I want to do this morning is give us just three things, three questions that I think that we should ask that will help us see the world just a little bit more clearly. So let me pray, and then we're going to dig in. God, thanks for gathering us together this morning. Lord, thanks for a great week last week when I was away, but Lord, I'm so excited to be back with this group this morning. Lord, as we dig into the scripture this morning, I pray that you take the words that I've prepared and that you bring them to life. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So welcome once again to the chapel. We're so glad that you're here this morning. Whether you're here for the first time or whether you've been with us from the beginning, I think this is week 6 or 7, no matter how long you've been here, we're so glad that you're here this morning. We've been in a series. We've been looking at the 7 miracles, the 7 signs that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John. And this week, we're looking at the 6th sign. Next week, we're going to look at the last one, wrap up the series right before Easter. So I'm thankful to Elizabeth Mosley, Reverend Elizabeth Mosley, who preached in here last week while I was away. I was gone just last Sunday, but was actually out of town the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we were on spring break mission trip with our youth and our families. We had an incredible trip. We worked on 10 roofs. So 10 roofs that were leaking. We stripped all the shingles, all the tar paper off, replaced some of the plywood, and then put a new roof on. You do all of that with 6th graders through 12th graders and a handful of adults. It's truly an incredible trip. And then right after that, Amy and I went to Tampa, Florida for a wedding for Richard Berg and Hillary Herod. Some of you know them. Just an incredible wedding. And then Amy and I had the opportunity to stay in Florida for a week after that. But it's good to be back with you guys today. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at that 6th sign. And what I want to do is suggest just 3 questions. 3 questions that I think that you're probably already asking. And I just want to change the questions just a little bit. And if we change these questions just a little bit, I think that it helps us to get a better picture of what the world looks like. I think that it helps us to have those Saturday morning kind of moments where we see the world a little bit more clearly. So our series has been driven by 2 other questions. Our series has been driven by these 2 questions. Is Jesus trustworthy? It's a big question. It's a guy who lived 2,000 years ago. Can he be trustworthy today? And if he is trustworthy, to what extent? To what extent can we trust him with? We talked a couple of weeks ago about our trust circles, how we have trust circles for everybody, how everybody that we know or everybody that we interact with, we assign subconsciously a trust circle to them. There are things inside of the trust circle, these are the things that we trust them with, and there are things outside of the trust circle, things that we do not trust them with. I've talked before, the waitress, I trust her to get my order right, I trust her to take my credit card off for a little bit, I do not trust her to watch Boyd, I don't trust her with my PIN number, right? Amy, my wife, her trust circle is huge. There are very few things that I do not have within her trust circle. I told you 2 weeks ago that one of the things outside of her trust circle was picking out movies. I sent her to the Redbox when we were in Florida, and it was a total disaster, right? Total disaster, right? Outside of the trust circle, pretty much everything else is inside. That's on the outside. The question for us, I think it's such an important question, is what goes inside of Jesus' trust circle? I mean, what do you trust him with? Do you trust him with anything? I mean, for just about everybody in the world, Jesus has at least a tiny trust circle. He was at least, at the very minimum, a brilliant man who gave great advice on how to live our lives. Very minimum, right? Everybody's got at least a tiny trust circle for Jesus. Some people have a huge trust circle for Jesus. They trust him with their whole lives. For you, what goes inside, what do you trust him with? What goes outside? The last 3 weeks, I've suggested 3 things that I think should go inside of the trust circle, making the circle bigger and bigger. One is our mistakes. Our sins, our mistakes, the things we've messed up. I think that we can trust Jesus with those things. I don't think we have to fix our errors. I think that we turn those over to him, and he can forgive us, and we can move forward. I think that we can trust him with our sin, with our brokenness. The second thing we talked about is I think that we can trust him with those big, catastrophic issues that come into our lives. That Jesus is the Lord, not just of the heavenly world, but he's the Lord right here. That when we get that diagnosis, when our son, when our mom, when they get that diagnosis, that we can trust Jesus with that. And then last week, Elizabeth talked about how we can trust Jesus with our day-to-day issues. He took just a little bit of food and he fed 5,000 people with it. How he can take just the little things in our life and expand them. We can trust him with our day-to-day issues. This week, I want to suggest 1 more thing that goes in the trust circle. 1 more thing that I think that our circle should expand to include. And I'm going to go ahead and warn you. I think this is the hardest step so far. By far, the hardest step so far. What I'm going to suggest that we should trust Jesus with today is the hardest thing that I've suggested so far. And the reason is because, one, there is no immediate benefit for you. Beginning to trust Jesus with this, there's no immediate benefit for you. When you begin to trust Jesus with your sin, you have an immediate benefit. Immediately you feel better. There's no immediate benefit for you. And then 2, if you begin to trust Jesus with this area of your life, it opens him up to meddle in every area of your life. I mean, all of a sudden, it opens him up to have an impact on the way that you act at work. It opens you up to allow him to have an impact on how you interact with your family, on how you interact with your neighbors. This is a hard step, because if you trust Jesus with this thing, it means that he has reign in your life to begin kind of messing your life up in some ways, to begin changing your life. This is a hard step. What I want to suggest this morning is that Jesus is the lens through which we should see everything else. Let me explain what I mean by that. I think that all of us have lenses through which we see the world. I see this in premarital counseling all the time. I'm fortunate to be able to do a lot of weddings in this church. I've done a handful of you guys' weddings. And it's one of my favorite things to do is to meet with couples. And one of the things that I almost always see round about the second meeting is that as these two people who grew up in different areas, most of them didn't know each other growing up, as their lives have come closer and closer together, most of the conflict that they have in their lives is because they have different lenses through which they're seeing the world. A fun example, one of the first weddings that I did here, the bride said that when she was growing up, her family ate ketchup on everything, right? That's the lens through which she sees the world. She thinks that it's totally normal to eat ketchup on everything. She doesn't think that her family's weird. She just thinks that everybody does that. She goes off to college and she finds out what? She's weird, right? There's nobody else in the world that has those specific set of lenses, right? But it happens not just with things like that, but it happens with conflict, right? You grow up in a family, all of a sudden you get into a relationship, and you know how to deal with conflict. And the way that you deal with conflict, the lenses that you have on, is the way that you deal with conflict is when there's conflict, you shut it down as soon as possible and you never talk about it again. Right? Some of y'all grow up in families like that, right? That's the way that a lot of people deal with conflict. But you love and you're getting engaged to somebody who grew up in a family where this is the way they deal with conflict. When there's conflict, the lens through which they see the world is you hash it out until there's a resolution. And you've got two people that come into a relationship with two different lenses through which they see the world, right? They have different views on gender roles. You know, I know that in your family, your mom did all the cleaning. But I just want to let you know, that is not the way that the real world works, right? I know that in your family, that your dad handled all of the finances. That's the lens through which you see the world. But that's not actually the way that things work. Because you see, in my family, and my family's right, because that's the family that I grew up in, right? The wife, the mom, she does all of the finances. We have these lenses that we approach the world that we see through, and we don't even realize that we're making decisions based on the lenses that we have on. All of us here, maybe not all of us, but I'm going to venture to say most of us at least, grew up in a Western culture. In a Western culture where we value things like individual liberty, we value freedom, where we value a free market. And those are things that are just ingrained into us that we didn't do anything to have them ingrained into us. It's just what we believe because of the society that we grew up in. If you had grown up in an Eastern society, you would have a different set of values. Most of you grew up in a home that was either a Republican home or a Democrat home, right? And at some point, you began to realize, oh, the reason that I believe this about this political issue, the reason that I believe that this person is the person I should vote for president, isn't because I decided that, but it's because of the conversations that I overheard my parents having. And now I have to make a decision about, do I want to keep these red lenses on, or do I want some blue lenses, right? Or vice versa, right? I don't want to make a political statement here, right? But we all have lenses through which we see the world. The fancy term for this is our worldview. It's our worldview. We all have a worldview. We all have a way in which we see the world. What I want to suggest this morning is that Jesus should be our worldview. That he should be the lens through which we see everything. That he is trustworthy with that. That we can trust him not only with certain aspects of our lives, but we can actually trust him with everything. We can actually trust him with the way that we see the world. And I'm telling you, when we allow him to be the lens through which we see everything, it will mess things up in your life. Some of you know that. It will, because it changes things. But it messes things up in a beautiful way. He can be the lens through which we see everything. It's really challenging. We're not the first people to struggle with this. In fact, from the very beginning, the disciples who were first following around Jesus, they had a hard time with this. Last week, one of the miracles that Elizabeth looked at was the feeding of the 5,000. It's not in John, but it's in Mark. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples, they get in a boat. They hop in a boat, and they're headed across the Sea of Galilee. They've just seen Jesus perform this miracle of the 5,000. And while they're on their way, they begin talking, and they get in an argument. And you know what they argue about? They argue about the fact that they forgot lunch, and they're not sure if they're going to have anything to eat in the boat. Right? They just saw him feed 5,000 people, and now they're afraid that he's not going to have enough food for the 12 of them in the boat. Because you see, what happens, I do this all the time, is I believe that Jesus can do things, but it doesn't change the way that I see the world. You see, they saw him feed those 5,000 people, but it didn't change the way they saw the world. They thought, that's a great thing that he did. What I want to suggest this morning is that this sixth sign that we're going to look at, what it is it's a challenge to the disciples, and therefore it's a challenge to us to not just allow him to meddle with a few things in our life, but to be the lens through which we see everything. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. It's near the back. You've got a pew Bibles in front of you, blue Bibles. I did this 2 weeks ago. I forgot to look what page number it's up on. It's on, but it's in there. So I'm going to invite you to look at that. I'm going to review with us the first 12 verses, which Caroline read for us, and then we're going to look at a few verses in particular. So this is what happens in verses 1 through 9. Jesus and his disciples, they stumble upon a man who was blind from birth. Now, it's important that he was blind from birth. It's important that he wasn't just blind. Because people who were blind because of illness or people who were blind because of injury, those people had been healed before. Because it makes sense. The injury happened during the lifetime, and therefore there were healers who could reverse that injury. But people who were born blind, nobody had ever heard of a person who was born blind being healed. So this is the kind of person that that Jesus stumbles upon. The disciples ask a question. We're going to look at this question in depth in a minute. But he says, look, the disciples ask Jesus a question. They say, look, whose fault is this? Why did this happen? Is he blind? Was he born blind because of some sin that his parents committed? Or was he born blind because of some sin that he committed? But of course he was blind. So maybe it would be some sin that God knew that he was going to commit. Why did this happen? And Jesus says, look, you're asking the wrong question. He says, neither of them sinned, but he was born blind so that God's glory could be revealed in him. Jesus then does something really strange. He looks at the ground, and then he spits on the ground, which is a really weird thing to do. And then he makes mud, right? And then he takes the mud with the spit, and he rubs it on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go wash. He goes and washes, and when he washes, he sees. And people are blown away by this. They can't believe it. They look at him. They know that it looks just like this blind beggar that they've seen before, but it can't possibly be him because now he can see. So they're confused, and they begin to ask him questions. They want to know who did this. And he says, the man named Jesus, he took mud, and he put it on my eyes. That's how I was made well. That's what Caroline read. And now I want to look a little bit further. So let's look beginning in verse 13. It'll be up here, but I'd love for you to look in your Bibles too. So after all of that happened, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly, he's no longer born blind, the man who's formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day. This is important. It was a Sabbath. Now, most of us did not grow up in a Jewish context, so I know that some of you did. If you grew up in an Orthodox Jewish context, the lens through which you see the world would set off a big red flag here. Because since it's the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the Sabbath day is a day in which you do no work, right? But Jesus just healed a man, right? So if you're seeing this through the lens of a Jewish worldview, automatically you're thinking there's something kind of weird here. Why couldn't Jesus have waited one more day to heal him? Why is he healing him on the Sabbath? It was Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and he opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees, who were Jewish leaders, experts in the law, they also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. Let's see the next one. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. You can see the division here because everything about their worldview says that if this man was from God, he wouldn't break the law. Everything about their worldview says that if this man has a relationship with God and the ability to heal people, then he wouldn't do so on the Sabbath. That's what some of them are saying, but others aren't so sure. This is a really confusing thing for them because he obviously has the ability to heal, so they're not sure what's going on here. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened, and this is what the blind man said. He said, he's a prophet. So what you see here is you see the old lens that the Pharisees have on. And the old lens says, one of the laws that God gave us, one of the rules that he gave us about how to live, is that on the seventh day, the Sabbath, which was Saturday for them, on Saturday, you don't heal people. That's the old lens. That's the lens that they have on. And then they bring him back in a second time a few verses later. So for the second time, they called in the man who'd been born blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Of course, you see the irony here, right? I mean, they're saying, give glory to God by saying that he's a sinner, when in fact he's giving glory to God by declaring what Jesus did. You see, sometimes there are people, even people who call themselves men and women of God, who want us to do the very opposite thing of what we're actually called to do. He's got the religious leaders saying, give glory to God by saying that Jesus is a sinner. They don't realize that he's giving glory to God by declaring what Jesus did. And he answered, I don't know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. It's one of my favorite verses in John. It's one of my favorite verses. Because here we see the new lens. Look, I don't know if he's a sinner. Look, the old lens says that he is. Right? The law, that's what it says. It says that he's a sinner. But here's the thing. The only thing that I really know is that I was blind and now I see. The old lens says that he's a sinner, but I don't know about that anymore. Because I was blind, I've never seen a tree in my life, and now all of a sudden I'm walking around and I can see everything. Is he a sinner? I don't know. Frankly, I'm not too concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is that this man was able to help me see. And he said, they said, how did he open your eyes? He'd already answered that earlier, so he doesn't answer it again. But this is how he answered it earlier. Earlier he says, the man called Jesus made mud. I love this so much. His answer is just really simple. How are you able to see? The man named Jesus. And how did you find hope in the middle of your crisis? For some of you, the answer is simple. The man named Jesus. How were 10 homes roofed in San Antonio? I mean, yes, teenagers went down there, but really, it's because the man named Jesus. He called us down there. And you see, for this man who was born blind and then all of a sudden could see, that something physical had happened, that his eyes had been opened, but something beyond what was happening physically had happened too. Metaphorically, he now saw everything through the lens of Jesus. The old law says that if you heal on the Sabbath, you're a sinner. But here's the thing. If Jesus heals on the Sabbath, I think that it's okay. The old law says this is the way that things should be. But the new lens says if Jesus heals on the Sabbath, it must be okay. It used to be about rules. But for this man, it's not about rules anymore. For this man, it's now about relationship. It's not about following the rules. It's about being in this relationship with Jesus. Because for this man, not only were his eyes opened physically, but his eyes were opened metaphorically in a new way. He had a new worldview, a new lens. I love the way that C.S. Lewis says this. This is what C.S. Lewis says. If you don't write it down, you should Google it. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I love that. That's who Jesus is. Jesus isn't somebody who just opens our eyes physically. He's not somebody who just helps us out on occasion, but he is somebody who can make sense of the world. When we come into a relationship with Jesus, it's like that Saturday morning moment where the tent zips open and all of a sudden the world is more clear than it's ever been before. For me, that was in 2002 when all of a sudden I started believing the gospel and it made sense of my life in a way that I'd never understood life before. Some of you have had that moment. I saw teenagers have that moment 2 weeks ago when we were in San Antonio, when all of a sudden, when you begin to see things through the lens of Christ, all of a sudden the world begins to make more sense. See, I think what Jesus invites us to do is to have him be our worldview. Or another way to put this is that Christ isn't something you build your life, build into your life. He's something you build your life around. I think that for all of us here, to at least some degree, we want to build Christ into our life. We want to build church into our Sunday morning routine. We want to build a devotional time into our morning routine. We want to build Christ into our lives. But what this man discovered was that the true joy of a relationship with Christ meant that you didn't just build him into your life, but he's actually something that you can build your whole life around. And if you're anything like me, and you're anything like most of the people that I know, you're looking for something to build your life around. Because there are so many things in this world that we build our lives around that just don't last. One of my favorite things to do when we were on vacation this past week was 3 days, Boyd and I walked down at about 6 o'clock in the evening as the tide was coming in, and we built sandcastles. And I love building the sandcastles as close to the waves as possible. So we would build them, and we'd build these huge moats, and we would build walls, and Boyd would chase birds, and knowing that eventually those waves would get the sandcastle. And I loved doing that because it reminded me. We spent an hour building these sandcastles, but there's no way that they were going to last forever. So I was walking around the chapel this morning. At 6:30 this morning, I was walking around the chapel just praying for the service. And I noticed over here on one of these walls, there's a little crack. It's a little crack in one of those stones. And it reminded me of the sandcastles. It reminded me that even this building will one day fall down. Everything in our lives is so fragile. Amy and I were driving when we were at the beach. And I had just turned left, and I said to Amy, I said, you know, I think this has been one of the best vacations that we've ever had. And then Amy's response was really weird. She said, oh my gosh, that guy's about to hit us. And I don't know how to explain to you what happened other than this. I was driving, and this snowbird in a minivan, that's what you call the people that come down to Florida for a month, that snowbird in a minivan ran into our car. I mean, he just straight ran into us. And he ran into my wife's door, my pregnant wife's door, right? I mean, it was terrifying. We knew instantly that everybody was okay. Boyd was crying in the back seat, but it's because it knocked his toy on the ground and he wanted it back. I got emotional right afterwards because he just reminded me, life is so fragile. I mean, it is so fragile. I mean, here I am talking about how we've had the best vacation ever, and all of a sudden, in a moment, if that guy had been going 20 miles an hour faster, like our lives could have changed dramatically in just a moment. Our world is so fragile. Our world is so fragile. If you're anything like me, you're anything like most of the people that I know, you are looking for something to build your life around. And what this scripture suggests is that you can build it around Christ who will last forever. He's not just something to build into your life, but he's something that you can build your whole life around. I don't know if you're looking for something to build your life around, but if you are, I'm going to suggest this. And with the time that we have left, I want to suggest just three things that you can do if you want to have those lenses. If you want to have a worldview through which you see the world through the lens of Christ, I want to suggest just three things. They're all based on this passage. So the first one comes at the beginning. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's been born blind? And Jesus answered, neither. You see, this is the way that it used to work. There used to be an assumption that if this person had an illness or an ailment, if this person had some kind of disability, that clearly God had caused that because of some sin that this person's parents had committed or that this person was going to commit. The question that the disciples are asking here is a question that I think that you're asking in a lot of areas of your life. The question that they're asking is why? Why did this happen? It's a question that I was asking when that snowbird ran into my wife. Why did he do this, right? Why did this happen? Here's the thing. In our broken, in our fragile, in our fleeting world, I think that we rarely get the answer to why questions. If you want to have a Christ-centered view of the world, I'm going to encourage you to stop asking so many why questions and instead to ask how questions. To shift from asking why questions and instead to ask how questions. What I mean by that is not why was the man born blind, but how can God work even in the midst of this? Not why would God allow this old man to run his van into my car and ruin my vacation, but instead, how even in the midst of this is God working? So I think the answer to why do we get in that wreck is I think the guy wasn't paying attention. I don't think God calls. I think he just wasn't paying attention, right? I think he just wasn't paying attention. But how? You know, I don't know. I got to spend more time with my aunt and uncle who lived in there because they came and visited. Boyd and I got some good time hanging out in the waiting room, in the emergency room. We got Amy checked out to make sure the baby was okay. I think that we need to shift from asking so many why questions and instead to ask how questions. The next one is a few verses later. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Oh, we already had that one. Let's go to the next one. So the next one is where Jesus and the disciples are talking. And let me get my Bible. I was going to make it up, but you know. We looked at this verse earlier, but it was over here in verse 25, and he said, I do not know whether he is a sinner. The one thing that I do know is that he was blind, and now I see. See, I think that a lot of us, we're obsessed with doing things the right way. We're obsessed with rules. We just want to know, what do I need to do to have the best relationship with Christ possible? What do I need to do to have those lenses, right? We want to know there's the verse. Yeah, let's pull this one up. I think we need to shift from asking rules questions to asking relationship questions. Yeah, I was going to explain a lot more. Maybe I don't need to, right? So I think it's just as simple. Rules questions to relationship questions. I think that the question is not, is this the right thing to do or this is the wrong thing to do? I think the question is, what does this do for my relationship with Christ? I don't think the question is, should I get up 30 minutes early and read my Bible in the morning? Is that the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do? I think the question is, if I get up 30 minutes early and I read my Bible, what's that going to do for my relationship with Christ? I mean, I don't think that you're thinking, is it the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do to go on dates with my wife? I think the question that you're asking is, what's it going to do for our relationship if we start doing that? I think it's the same thing with our faith, that we should stop asking rules questions, what's the right thing and the wrong thing, and start asking relationship questions. What can I do to work on my relationship with Christ? The last verse that I want to look at is right here. I think that we need to move from people-pleasing questions to serving Christ questions. I think that we need to move from asking how we can please people to asking how we can serve Christ. See, a little bit later, when the man born blind was dragged in front of the leaders of the synagogue, he had a question to ask himself. They asked him what happened, and he was bold. He told them that Jesus healed him, even though it was already known in the community that for the Jews who proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, they were going to be kicked out of the synagogue. He stood up, and he said what was right, even though he was going to be kicked out of the synagogue, even though it would be like you standing up knowing that you were going to get kicked out of the church. I think that we need to move from people-pleasing questions to serving Christ questions. So if you want to be the kind of person who sees the whole world through the lens of Christ, the kind of person who has a worldview where Christ is at the heart of it, the kind of person who is able to build your life around Christ, what I'm going to encourage you to do is those three things. To ask how questions. In every situation, ask, how is God working in the midst of this? Because I think that he's always up to something, whether we realize it or not. How is he working? And then to ask serving Christ questions. To ask how in the midst of this, not how am I going to please people, but how can I serve Christ? And to ask questions about the relationship. Not to be so focused on the rules, but instead, how do I focus on this relationship? And when we do those three things, I think that it opens us up to have those Saturday morning moments when we unzip the tent and all of a sudden the world is just a little bit clearer than it was before. We've got just a little bit more direction in life. We've got a little bit more clarity around where God is calling us to go vocationally. We've got a little bit more clarity around how we're supposed to deal in this tough relationship situation that we're in. When we do those three things, I think that it opens us up to have a worldview through which we see everything through the lens of Christ. And I don't think that having a Christ-centered life is something that we have to do. But I think it's something that we're able to do. And I think it's the best life possible. So let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the time that we've had to spend together in the chapel. And God, I thank you that that you're working here. I thank you that you're working in the lives of individuals, and I thank you that you're working in the life of this community. Lord, I pray that we as individuals will be able to be people that see the world through the lens of Christ. I pray that we'll be able to be people that build our lives around him. But Lord, I also pray that we'll be a community that's that way. Lord, I pray that we'll be a community that is just obsessed with serving you and not with pleasing people. That's obsessed with looking at how you're working in the world. And Lord, that's obsessed with having a strong relationship with you through your son, Jesus. God, may that be true for each of us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.